fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello, good afternoon, everyone. This is Stacey Trisankos. I am in for Cale Clark, guest hosting at Relevant Radio again. I've been here before for the Drew Mariani Show and during maternity leave for Miss Timmery as she was home enjoying her precious baby girl. I'm so excited to be in this hour today and tomorrow as well, visiting with you in place of Cale Clark. So I got a lot of fun things to talk about today, fun facts, right? We will start in a little while, dive in more closely into a very interesting article that was at the Church Life Journal. The Church Life Journal, that journal of the McGrath Institute of Church Life at Notre Dame. It is, if you haven't seen it yet, it's an excellent place to go and read articles that are very well written. They balance out theological density with living the life of faith. There was an article by Timothy O'Malley, who is he is the director of education for the McGrath Institute of Church Life, and he wrote an article called "A New Model for the Understanding the Dynamics of Catholic Disaffiliation." So I want to unpack that, as they say, a little bit in a while, because for a lot of reasons. I am the executive director for Bishop Joseph Strickland, his teaching institute, the St. Philip Institute in the Diocese of Tyler, Texas. So I spend like all my waking hours and minutes and seconds thinking about how to better evangelize. My job is literally to figure out how to lead souls to Christ better. And I bring a business model to it, and always asking that question. So I was very interested in this article that Timothy O'Malley wrote. And I want to talk about what that means, disaffiliation, what this new model is based on, what we can learn from it. And hopefully the point of it is to get you to start thinking as well. Like, what can you do in your situation right now, whatever it is, God knows, you know, that you can do better to battle for souls, battle for the salvation of souls, evangelize and teach the Catholic faith and bring people back home to the church. Always an interesting question for Catholics. In the second segment, kind of related, there was a, don't laugh because everybody that's Catholic has to talk about this. There was a tweet from Richard Dawkins recently. One of my other main interests is faith and science because I'm formally a chemist. Don't ask me how I got into the evangelization business, but it works. Chemistry led me to Christ. But Richard Dawkins tweeted about faith again. He's tweeting a lot about faith lately. I'm kind of like wondering where he's going with all of that. But he's wondering about hell, H-E-L-L. And he's talking about what it must be like to imagine that. And I think it's worth considering what he said. And it's worth considering what we would say if someone said something like that to us. Because I'm a mother, also, since I'm telling you all the things about me. I'm also a mother of seven, four of them are teenage girls right now. So it's phenomenal. I'm as calm as I am today. Four of them are teenage girls, but my sweet daughters, my beautiful, brilliant daughters, ask me a lot of hard questions. And they ask me about stuff like this, about hell, about evolution, about faith and science, about what's the meaning of it all. But even more importantly, sometimes they just ask me, you know, getting back to the disaffiliated connection, why does it even matter to be Catholic? You know, which breaks my heart a little bit, but they are seeking the truth and they want to ask things and they're afraid to ask whatever they want to ask, and I'll try to answer it. So that's the second segment. And the end of the show today, switching gears a little bit to yet another interest. See, when you've lived as long as I have, you have a head full of interest. Another interest of mine is bioethics. And I write twice a year, I write a commentary for National Catholic Bioethics Center's quarterly journal, so I write in two of the four each year, a commentary on the latest scientific articles that have a relevance to our bioethical considerations. So I end up writing a lot about beginning of life and end of life issues. And I want to talk about the commentary I recently wrote, asking the question, could you love a clone, or could you love a chimera, a mixture, something that's not completely, that's genetically not completely human? Just asking those questions, and I'll explain more. You'll have to wait till the end of the show. I'll explain more to you what I mean. I would love to hear from you, though. If you hear me say anything that you would like to comment more on, we have the lines open, and I would love to hear what you think. That number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Give us a call, and I want to hear what you have to say. So I don't care if you heard me say my kids can even disagree with me. I've taught high school and university level courses, and I always encourage people to disagree. Here at the Institute, I encourage the employees. It's okay to disagree, because we all need to trust each other to have the best interest of the Institute at heart. We all need to trust each other as Catholics to have the best interest of Catholicism at heart. And so if you have something to say that's disagreeing with me, I can handle it. I can handle it. But I just want to hear what you have to say, or if you have a story to add, or if you have a comment to add, call in. So let's get back to disaffiliation. I am a stickler for knowing what words mean, because words are kind of like stringing together mathematical formulas or chemical formulas. And if you don't know what each of the components mean, you can't figure out what the bigger meaning is. So I see a word like disaffiliation, especially in the context of a new model for understanding Catholics. And I want to know what that means exactly. Disaffiliation means, I mean, probably you can guess it, but it means not officially connected with something. So when we're talking about the phenomenon of disaffiliation in the church, we're talking about people who don't identify as officially connected with Catholicism or even with the parish. They don't say they're part of the Catholic Church. They don't say they're part of the body of Christ. And so that's an issue. They're not Catholic. And that word right there just shows us it's more than just people not belonging to the Catholic Church. They don't even see the point of belonging. They're not like, I don't belong, I choose to belong elsewhere. They don't even belong at all. And we call them nuns sometimes, N-O-N-E-S. Let me explain the theory, though. So you can go read this. It was published a couple of days ago at the Church Life Journal by Timothy O'Malley, again, a new model for understanding the dynamics of Catholic disaffiliation. The model says it's based on a book by Hans Rosa, R-O-S-A, Hans Rosa. And his book is called The Uncontrollability of the World. The Uncontrollability of the World. And he's making a commentary, a social commentary, on what it's like to live in the modern day. We have all, paraphrasing here in my own way, we've all become control freaks. We have become control freaks. We have learned how to dominate nature so well with science and technology that none of us, and I think if you think about it, if you're in your car or you're listening on a device, you probably don't realize how much you control nature around you every day to live your life. And we've become control freaks aggressively. We've turned the world into a space of aggression, Timothy O'Malley says. I love that phrase. We go through our lives expecting to control what's around us. And that has robbed us of the ability to, again, paraphrasing, go with the flow. It's robbed us of the ability to live with a disposition of resonance in our world. So think about that. I can tell you my experience with this. I was a chemist before I became Catholic. And I wasn't just a chemist. I have a PhD in chemistry. I worked for DuPont, the largest chemical company in the world. I made Lycra spandex. And I literally, for a big portion of my adult life, lived as a materialist. So I'm not saying I just had this philosophy of materialism and I thought about it a lot. No, I literally did not think, because I did not know, I did not realize there's anything spiritual to reality at all. I didn't think there was anything to angels any more than I think there's anything to fairies. I didn't think there was anything to God. I didn't think there was, you know, hell, heaven, anything spiritual. No, everything is atoms and molecules. And when you just order your thinking that way, you become a control freak. So I lived it big time. I lived what Hans Rosa is talking about in his book, The Uncontrollability of the World. The world to me was atoms and molecules, and I was a chemist. I became the highest level chemist you can become and worked for that big company, DuPont, Better Living Through Chemistry, right? And I expected to be able to control things. I could control and manipulate atoms and make stuff that sold globally. But what it did to me was it turned me into a control freak in my relationships, because I viewed the human person as atoms and molecules, a complex system of atoms and molecules, but nonetheless, simple material machines. And when you are a mama, I was a mother then before Catholic, I was a single mom, I had two kids. I tried to raise my kids like they're little complex composites of atoms and molecules. And let me tell you something, I'm kind of joking, but it really is heartbreaking. It doesn't work. And it's the same reason that Hans Rosa is talking about here. It doesn't work because I expected to be able to control them, move them around, put them in daycare, bring them home, feed them dinner, put them to bed. They're supposed to be happy. I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do. I'm controlling them. And when the real relationship part needs to happen, I had no way to understand relationships. Being a materialist wrecked my ability to form healthy relationships. And I still converted in 2006. I still, to this day, my husband can tell you, my kids can tell you, I have a very hard time understanding what it means to have a relationship with someone. Because what it means is that your souls bond, your souls, your bodies too, but your souls have to bond, and you have to be vulnerable, and you have to open yourself up to the free will of another person, and you can't control that person. As director of Bishop Strickland's Institute, I think a lot about how to lead, how to be a leader, but you can't control. You cannot drag people to the river and dunk them in the water and say, there, I led another soul to heaven. You're baptized. You can't do that. You have to be able to lead. And so this all fits together in what Hans Rosa and Timothy O'Malley is saying about our moment in time with regard to the Catholic Church. The church as an institution, sometimes us people out here looking at the church, we've kind of gotten into this habit of control where we look at institutions, whether it's political ones or Amazon or Facebook or in any kind of organization, and we want to be in control. We get upset if our planes are canceled. We get upset if our internet's not working. We get upset if we lose that control. And so when we lose that control, we want it back. And we don't instead have a relationship. We don't resonate with our surroundings. So that's what he's saying. If we want to be better evangelists, we need to live in resonance and let go of control, which is exactly what we need to do on a one-on-one basis in our relationships. That's me adding it in. So we have a caller here, Jonathan in Philadelphia. Go ahead.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Oh, thank you for calling in.
This is my first time hearing you on the radio, and I'm really enjoying your personality is shining through, and I'm enjoying it.
Thank you.
So I just was thinking about my experience with evangelization within 12-step programs. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to talk about Jesus or God or anything like that. We use the term higher power, and but on one-on-one, it's a different story. But within the rooms, we're not allowed to talk about those things. Because when people are first getting sober, any mention of the word God, and their ears close, and their hearts close, they're not ready for it. And I can attest to that. I'm celebrating 5 years of sobriety this month.
Congratulations.
And I came back into the church. Thank you very much. And I came back into the church 4 years ago. So we have a saying, it's called principles over personality. And so I wouldn't throw away the whole program just because I'm not getting along with someone, or I don't like what someone in the program is doing, or someone who might happen to volunteer that night and chair the meeting. I'm not going to throw away the whole program because of one person. And in my short experience, that seems to happen a lot with people at the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. They see all the scandals and everything, and they have all these prejudices that they're not even aware of. And they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And they don't realize, or they don't want to realize, that the church aren't the men who run it. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
It's all these other things besides these fallible men who are sinners, you know, and it's a very, very large stumbling block that I happen to struggle with as well. And that's all I have.
No, that is beautiful. You expressed that so well, Jonathan. Thank you. I mean, Timothy O'Malley gets into that actually in his article, that people leave because they get mad at certain personalities and they want to leave. To put my mother hat back on, you know, we tell our kids, because sometimes they get mad, they want to leave, they don't want to have anything to do with this. I tell them families all have problems. The Catholic family, the body of Christ, we all have our problems. We suffer. We suffer with the body of Christ. When one of us suffers, the other one suffers. But we have to talk about our problems. We have to confront them. And what I've learned working for Bishop Strickland is I can't just walk out, like you said, Jonathan, and throw the baby out with the bathwater. I think what I have to do is ask God, what do you want me to do? So you put me here. I see these things that are wrong. God grant me the grace to do your will today and every day. What do you want me to do? I see something's wrong. I'm ready. I signed up. I'm all in. I'm all Catholic. I'll do whatever you say. I'll conform my will to yours, God. But you need to help me figure out what to do. And so you kind of learn to live this life of resonance, like Hans Ross is talking about. You live this life of resonance with whatever God puts in front of you each day. And let me tell you what I've learned in 52 years. You are signing up for a life of suffering. You are not signing up for an easy life. You will be in pain because God will use you. And the only way you can be used sometimes is to see how broken things are and to be in pain over it to the point where you will do whatever it takes to help fix it. I really appreciate your call, Jonathan. We're getting ready to go to a break. When we come back from the break, stick around because we're going to keep talking about Richard Dawkins and some other issues about suffering and pain and what we make of our meaning here in this life. Thank you. I'm Stacey Trusankos in for Kel Clark.
This is The Kale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hello, this is Stacey Trusankos in for Kale Clark. I'm guest hosting today, and it's wonderful to be here with you and spend this time talking about the facts and fun of our faith. We are moving now into a discussion about Richard Dawkins. Like, seriously, I hope before I die I get the chance to debate him, but I won't really debate. I'll just be like, so Richard, tell me what's going on in your head. You know, like, tell me where you are. I've talked to atheists and agnostics before, and there's a lot we can listen to and learn from them because they're human too. They're children of God too. They just don't always know it. Richard Dawkins had a tweet. Imagine what it must be like to really believe there's a place called hell. Red hot and real, a post-mortem torture chamber of unspeakable horror where you will certainly, without any doubt, spend all eternity if you don't accept Jesus. So, of course, there were lots of quote tweets and comments saying that he didn't really give a correct depiction of what Catholics, how they describe hell. But I don't really want to get into all that. What I want to talk about is what it must be like to really believe there's a place, what it must be like to really accept that there is suffering, hell equaling suffering. You know, hell, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the CCC, as us cool Catholics say, says hell is the state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God. You turn away from God. It's emptiness and isolation beyond anything we can fathom. It's not just refusing to go to Mass one morning. It's emptiness and which you do feel emptiness and isolation if you don't go. But it's something beyond anything we can fathom. The pains are real. They're real to our souls. They're real to our bodies. Suffering. So let's just get back to suffering and rope this back around. Dawkins is saying what must it be like to really think there is suffering? And I want to juxtaposition this tweet with something that was on Twitter about a year or two ago, a couple of years ago, on CNN by two more people that are well known for speaking about faith in the media, Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert. And I want to play a clip from what Stephen said, because I think it's really profound.
That you have learned to, in your words, love the thing that I most wish had not happened.
I remember.
You went on to say, what punishments of God are not gifts? Do you really believe that?
Yes. It's a gift to exist. It's a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that. And I guess I'm either a Catholic or a Buddhist when I say those things, because I've heard those from both traditions. But I didn't learn it that I was grateful for the thing I most wish hadn't happened, is that I realized it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that... And it's an oddly guilty feeling.
It doesn't mean you are
happy.
I don't want it to have happened.
I want it to not have happened.
Right.
But if you are grateful for your life, which I think is a positive thing to do, not everybody is,
right.
And I'm not always, mm-hmm. But it's the most positive thing to do, then you have to be grateful for all of it. You can't pick and choose what you're grateful for. And... then, so what do you get from loss? You get awareness of other people's loss.
Well, that's true. Empathy.
Which allows you to connect with that other person.
Right.
Which allows you to love more deeply and to understand what it's like to be a human being, if it's true that all humans suffer.
So, I don't know if you caught that in the beginning, but Anderson Cooper was choking back tears when he asked that, you know, what punishments of God are not gifts? What punishments of God are not gifts? And Stephen Colbert answered, it's a gift to exist. And with existence comes suffering. You can't escape that. And that's what I think is so profound in what he said. You will suffer in this life. And I know as Catholics, we don't necessarily go through our evangelization saying to other people, oh, you better believe this or you'll go to hell. Sometimes I know I want to. Sometimes I just want to play that card. But it's really not a good way to evangelize, right? We all know that. But we have to talk about suffering. And one of the hardest things I've seen my young adult kids learn to get their head around, and maybe they haven't quite yet, I don't know. Maybe I haven't quite yet, is how to deal with suffering. Because it is true, we will suffer in this life. And I think it ties back into the disaffiliation with the Catholic Church and the new model and resonance and all the stuff we were talking about in the previous segment. Even when you're suffering, you do have to see it as a gift from God. I'm not saying like Stephen Colbert said, you don't have to like it. And think, you know, I think of the worst kind of suffering, losing a child, you know, would be to me the worst kind of suffering. Losing a child to hell. Like, I don't know how I could go to heaven and be happy if I knew my children were in hell. Like, that is like the enigma of my whole life right now, and trying to make sure my kids go to heaven, because I almost want to duct tape them sometimes and just drag them to Mass with me. So I'm sure that they're, but you know, you have to be in this relationship. You have to be, like I was talking about, you can't be a chemist control freak. You have to be in a relationship and you will suffer, but you have to say, what is the purpose of this suffering? What am I supposed to be doing here, God? Why? It's more than just offer it up. It's more than just carry your cross. It's, God, what do you want me to do? And that takes a lot of discerning and a lot of thinking and being open every day. Like, have you ever discerned something? This is what I'm supposed to do in this situation. This is how I'm supposed to handle this crisis in my family. And you do it and you're like, oh, good, man. I navigated that so well, like a champ. And then the next thing happens and you're like, oh, I didn't see that coming. And you realize that you're never really done discerning. And so you learn to live as a faithful Catholic in a church that's sometimes broken, in families that are almost always broken in some way, in relationships that are never quite Trinitarian because we're not God. You learn to look at the suffering as having a purpose. What am I supposed to fix here? What am I supposed to do here? Am I supposed to be quiet and accept it? Am I supposed to put up a boundary and defend it? Am I supposed to fight? Am I supposed to be ready to give my life? And that is how I think we're supposed to lead the souls God entrusts to us, families, friends, anybody, to heaven. We are supposed to be in that resonance with them. And it's not easy. It ain't easy. It's very, very hard. And I find it, you know, just to wrap this up, you know, God, that's what I would say to Richard Dawkins. Okay. That's what I would say to Richard Dawkins about hell. Like, maybe you need to stop making fun of that and saying, imagine what it's like to live knowing there's hell. Imagine what it's like to live knowing your existence, believing that your existence is held in existence every moment by God, and that God loves you. God loves your children more than you ever could. God loves you and knew you, that knit you in his womb, and that God just needs you to do something today. And even if you suffer, there's meaning to it. There's purpose to it. I would say that back to Richard Dawkins and just, you know, that's not it. So I'm saying I wouldn't really debate him. I think sometimes it's enough just to, like Stephen Colbert did, just defend what you believe. Just say it. Say what you believe and let, because it's the truth. Make sure you're saying the truth, but then say it and let him believe it. So, a lot to think about there. We have a caller on the line. Let's see. It's Mark from Austin.
Yes, thank you.
Hello, Mark. Thanks for joining the show.
Yes, I was interested in complimenting you, Dr. Sosenko, on your writings on Stanley Yaki. I read six summary articles or summary entries that you had written about Stanley Yaki. And the main point I wanted to make was, it seems to me that many empiricists or materialists don't appreciate that Christianity, in many ways, the Judeo-Christian tradition, is responsible for the development of the scientific method and the development of the sciences. And Father Stanley Yaki and others, but primarily Father Stanley Yaki, have brought this to our attention, and you've written beautifully on that.
Oh, thank you, Mark. Thank you so much. I could just high five you right through the airwaves right now. Stanley Yaki is, and thank you for pronouncing his name right. I didn't for years. He is, what he gave the church is a tremendous gift, because he talk about facts. He gave us facts from the fireside libraries at Princeton, where they had 400-year-old original documents out in the open back then in the 60s. He wrote down historical quotes from hymns and religious books of the ancient religions in China and India, Babylonia, Mesopotamia, in Greece, Arabia. He collected the facts to show that they had a different worldview than Christianity ever did. And the ancient Hebrews, we saw that God created the world. The world is not God. The world does not contain God. The world was created by God. God is transcendent and immanent in the universe. And I just did a play on his words, you know, like, that means that science is the study of the handiwork of God. And there, the conflict myth is all gone. And that's what he gave us. And thank you for reading those articles. And I'm glad they resonated with you, Mark.
Yes, I was trying to explain the work of some faith science organizations to a physician that I know. and I was trying to let him know about Father Stanley Yockey's work, and your summaries were very, very helpful. So I commend you for the clarity and thoroughness of your writing.
Well, thank you. You couldn't pay an author a higher compliment than that. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I hope you're listening, that you'll go check that out, because getting back to the disaffiliation in the previous segment, because I like everything to fit together. What Stanley Yockey showed us is that science was born of Christianity. I did all that writing because I wanted to be able to explain what that meant to people, because it's a rather shocking thing to say, and I didn't want to say it without knowing what it meant. But science was born of the Christian worldview, because Catholics in the Middle Ages and before, even back, you know, since the beginning of the church and the early church fathers, you can find this in their writing, we viewed the world as creation. We knew that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the world, that there is the logos, the order, rationality, and love and goodness. And so we fundamentally look at the universe as a creation of a loving God. And we are made with rational souls to study this. And so we're made to do science. And that's why science was born in a Christian culture. But here's the thing. When the scientific revolution occurred and science exploded our knowledge of the universe, we, to quote Descartes, we became lords and possessors of nature. We got very arrogant as a human race about what we can control and manipulate. And so you will study this in a theology course. People thought that new knowledge from science was better than the old knowledge from philosophy and theology. And so there was this great divide between the physical sciences and theology and philosophy. And that's, we live in that time today. So the scientific revolution was a revolution in the sense that science, our knowledge of the scientific world exploded. And we now have mobile phones and global communication, and somebody in Perth, Australia can see what I had for lunch anytime I want to show it. We live in that kind of world today, but I like to say it like this, and this is me building on Father Yockey. A revolution is a complete circle, and we have not completed the scientific revolution. And by that, I mean we need to bring modern science back into a unity with philosophy and especially theology, the theology of creation. We need to bring them back into a unified approach to how we view the world, and not like we did in the Middle Ages, but in a more mature view. And that's where the scholarship is occurring. If you're a student, you want to study something, get in, study science and theology, because what we really need are scholars who understand both and can unite them together in a mature way. What does that mean? Well, you scholars of the next generation are going to have to show us. How do we understand how our neurons and our souls exactly interact? And I think that is, if you want to bring more people into the church, talk about things that really, really matter about the human person and our relationships. But that is what I mean by completing the scientific revolution. And I think we wouldn't know how to talk about that if Father Yockey hadn't left us the historical research that he did. So I am personally very, very grateful. And I like that he said science was born of Christianity, because I like to say it like this. Science is kind of like the prodigal child that needs to come back home to its mama, meaning the church. So I don't think Father Yockey would have put it that way, but that's how I put it. Science, you need to come back home to mama. Now, stop thinking you know everything. Let's let go of that hubris, and let's talk about how theology and sound philosophy ought to guide scientific research. And then a lot of those bioethical problems would go away. So would like to hear from you, please. The phone number is 1-888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're heading to a break, but when we get back, we'll talk about bioethics. This is Stacy Trisenkos in for Kel Clark.
K Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hello, welcome back to the show. This is Stacy Trisankos in for Cale Clark today. I'm delighted to be here talking about this important stuff for this hour. We have a guest on the show, one of my favorite ladies in the whole world, Dr. Jennifer Nolan of the California Polytechnic University. That stuff I was talking about right before the break, uniting philosophy, theology, and science in a mature way, she's doing it. Hi, Dr. Jennifer Nolan. Welcome to the show. It's good to talk to you again, girlfriend.
Dr. Tracy, this is awesome. Yes. Totally spur of the moment. But yeah, as you got into this conversation about faith and science, I thought, oh my gosh, I've got to call in because, again, this is the whole reason that I'm starting Catholic Polytechnic University in Los Angeles. But I think one of the major points that we've got to bring up is that this is an opportunity for evangelization, and that if we were to join faith and science together in a meaningful way, something that people can really understand, so if we really involve the top-cutting technology and science, and we involve that in theology and apologetics, and we combine them together, as Catholics have done for generations, then we have the opportunity to then step forward and evangelize, and that it could actually take part in the new evangelization that the bishops are calling us to do. They're calling us to keep these numbers, and how do we reach younger people who see this disconnect between faith and science? It's so important. So maybe if you can talk a little bit about that, I think that's helpful. And also the other thing I was thinking of is that here we also have the opportunity of using science to discover more faith, so that if you look at some of the Eucharistic miracles, we have the opportunity to join our latest advancements in examining those miracles. So back in 1995, when there was a Eucharistic miracle where a communion host turned into from communion bread that's consecrated into actual flesh and blood, and that this was examined by cardiac pathologists who looked at the tissue and said, wait a minute, this is heart tissue. This is human heart tissue, and it's alive. It's actually living, which is impossible. You can't take human heart tissue and expect it to be alive.
Right.
And that we look at it and we can see that, oh, it was from a man, and this man was beaten about the chest, and that beating happened 3 days earlier. And we can look at that with our modern science technology techniques, and we can say, oh my goodness, what does this say? This says that we are consuming the true body and blood of Christ. And this is the resurrected Christ that we're consuming when we go to communion. And in that way, we can use these techniques that we've developed in science and technology to bring others into the faith. Mm-hmm. And because sometimes that's the only way certain people are going to come in. Others are brought in by through acts of charity or kindness or love or apologetics or reasoning, but some need to be brought in through science.
Yes.
So that's a great opportunity there, I think.
That is. And I just want everybody to know what's happening here. We are in resonance with the Holy Spirit. See, because this is not even where the show is going to go, but we are open. We prayed, come Holy Spirit, before this. And then you call in, and now we're talking about this. So this is what
Amen.
That first article I was talking about means. Live in resonance. Don't be, if I were a control freak, Jennifer, that's how you know I'm recovered from being a materialist. I'm not being a control freak. Because better things happens when God is in control, that you call in and talk about this stuff. Because I, you know, if you're out there wondering, these two ladies seem to know each other. We do. We've talked quite a lot about this issue. And I so appreciate what you're doing at your university that, one woman says, I'm going to start a university. And you did. But you're so right about talking about the miracles. Now, see, tomorrow I'm planning to talk about the miracles because it's the Feast of Corpus Christi, right? Tomorrow is the Feast of Corpus Christi.
Beautiful.
So we were going to talk about that. Everybody, you have to come back tomorrow and listen. But to talk about these Eucharistic miracles, because they are baffling. And you know, one thing I've said, and I would love to see at your university, get it, maybe a research grant proposal or something, is for someone to study the Eucharistic miracles, alleged miracles that we have now in the world that there are samples of, because we have this new technique called single cell transcriptomics, where you can identify the nucleic acid sequence in genetic material. And it would be great if we could run all the samples that are available in the world, a small bit of it, through the same single cell transcriptomic analysis and see if they do have exactly the same DNA, That's something we have available and could be done, I think. So I'm not that kind of scientist, but I think we could do that. And
Yeah, that's true. The other interesting thing was I was listening to Trending with Timory and she brought up it, and I haven't found the science behind this, so I've been trying to find it. But she's read somewhere that someone looked at the DNA of one of these samples, and the amazing thing that she reported was that they could find the DNA of the woman, of the mom, but there was no DNA of the father. And that was mind-blowing. So again, it just points out the need, the absolute need for us to rejoin faith and science together.
Yes.
Because there is that group of people out there who's only going to be brought in by miracles like this, where science just cannot refute. It cannot refute the fact that we are consuming the body and the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And how amazing that is. So,
it is.
Anyway,
it is. No, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
I hope we talk again more very soon. I really appreciate you calling in and
adding
God
bless
that.
You.
Thank
so
you.
Great to talk
God
to you
bless
again.
Now you may be wondering what to do if you are like, okay, they're talking about faith and science, and I really like that, and I'd like to talk about it to my friends and family, but I'm not a scientist. I have very good news for you. I spent quite a bit of time teaching at Colby Academy in Napa, California to high school students and also teaching college students who are seminarians, because I'm like, if y'all can read St. Thomas Aquinas, you can read a scientific paper. Teaching seminarians how to read scientific literature and understand it. Because if this chemist can read St. Thomas Aquinas, those theologians can read the other way, because there's structure in a scientific paper. And I tell them, you don't have to know a lot about science. What you need to understand is that science is pitifully ill-equipped to know very much about nature at all. Like, that's pretty much the overriding message in any modern science textbook you look at right now, that our ignorance is dwarfed, that our knowledge is dwarfed by our ignorance. I almost had that backwards. Our knowledge is dwarfed by our ignorance. There's so much we don't know. Just studying the atom, we're like, oh yeah, that's cool. I don't know where those electrons are. They're somewhere and we can control them, but we don't know where they are exactly. And there's so much in science we don't know, and we probably know the most about the atom of anything. So you don't have to know all about science, because if you knew everything about science that everybody knows today, you still wouldn't know that much. I hate to say it, but it's true. What you need to know is back to the theology of creation. If you're not a science person, but you still love science, I want you to look out at those blessed trees and clouds and grass and flowers and puppies, anything like that, and know that at the atomic level, there is an unimaginable, inhuman, miraculous goings on of nature as atoms bond into molecules and they do their thing to carry on life. I mean, the plants get energy from the sun. They turn it into biomass. And, you know, everything living on this planet Earth is basically made of our breath and water and energy from the sun. And things grow and things live. And that's all God holding existence, holding everything into existence. So if you don't know anything about science, look at a science textbook and go, wow, that's a lot of big words and formulas. It's enough just to be amazed. And then look at trees and go, that's what's happening at the microscopic atomic level. And then say, science is the study of the handiwork of God. And whatever you learn about science, you can stand there and look at a tree, it happens to me all the time, and cry. You can shed tears of joy. And people have said the periodic table causes me a lot of pain. I hate chemistry. I'm like, oh no, you got it wrong. The periodic table is a source of understanding our suffering. It doesn't cause suffering. If you look at the periodic table, you know, if you understand what I'm saying, those of you who have had chemistry know what I'm talking about. If you know how that works together, how the Legos on the periodic table click together to form everything we know about on planet Earth, you know that God has got this, that God is holding everything in existence. And you know that no matter what you're suffering, you can live in resonance with the world around you because you're constantly asking God, who's holding every electron where it's supposed to be in your body right now and keeping your heart beating with an unimaginably long number of chemical reactions that we can't even write them all down on paper. God's holding you in existence. And so you really can appreciate science in that way. You can say, thank you for my cell phone, God. Thank you for the knowledge that brought us these mobile phones with 76 of the 92 elements on the periodic table that humans use to make these things that I can just tap on it and stuff happens. And it does give you another appreciation. So if you're not a scientific person, it's enough to say science is the study of the handiwork of God. And anything you learn about science at all, no matter if it comes from a third grade textbook, it's enough to blow your mind. I'm serious. That's why I love that topic so much. And when I have a bad day, I go out and I walk and I look at the trees. I'm like, I cannot believe what's going on in those chloroplast organelles in every leaf. It's a very joyful experience. So I highly recommend, if you want to grow in your faith, study biochemistry. So we didn't get to today, we didn't get to the bioethics that we were going to talk about, but that is fine. That's okay. We'll talk about it tomorrow. I'll be back guest hosting tomorrow, and we're going to talk about some of the Eucharistic miracles. That's another thing I study. I've written a book with Tan Books and with the priest here in the Diocese of Tyler. We wrote a book about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and we go through scripture, tradition, which are the strongest proofs. And then I wrote a section of the book on the Eucharistic miracles, and I actually looked at some of the data and analyzed the analysis myself with my chemistry glasses on. And I have a lot to say about that. And, you know, where our book ends is it all comes down to what you believe. You really do have to, you can be amazed at the miracles, but you really do have to say, do I believe in Christ when he says, this is my body? It comes down to that little two-letter word, IS. But it's beautiful. I love the way it all fits together. I love the way everything in our faith all fits together, how it fits together in what we can learn intelligently, what we can learn in science, what we can learn in philosophy and theology, divine revelation, and trying to figure out what that means. But it all makes sense in our lives and how we live them out in our world. It's so wonderful being a Catholic because your life, even when your life is chaotic and you don't know why things are happening, you know you can trust God that there's a purpose and your life makes sense. And the worst moments and the happiest moments, your life all makes sense because it's one big journey towards heaven and you're just trying to take as many people with you as you can get there. So, you know, I'll leave you with that thought. And I do think about this a lot. What will our atoms do when we get to heaven? what will our glorified bodies be like? Isn't that mind-blowing? What will our glorified bodies be like? And I've written about that too. There's an article out there somewhere, what was Christ's resurrected body made of? And I talk about St. Thomas Aquinas. Go look it up, Google it, or Bing it, or whatever you do to search the internet. What will our glorified bodies look like? We'll be agile. We'll be able to move. We'll be completely obeying God's will, which means the matter that makes us up will be completely obeying our will because we're obeying God's will. And so what does that mean to have a glorified body? There will be no more suffering. There will be no more decay. There will be no more sickness and pain. And it kind of sounds like mind over matter a little bit. It's not that. It's God over everything. That's what it is. So I'm Stacey Trusankos. It was wonderful to be here with you today. I hope you can come back tomorrow. We'll continue talking about bioethics and Eucharistic miracles and the Feast of Corpus Christi and motherhood and evangelization and all those things that I love talking about. I appreciate the calls today, and I hope you have a wonderful evening. And thank you for joining this hour. I will see you tomorrow. Okay, I'm Stacey Trusankos, over and out.